Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning, and if this is your very first time with us, I want to say welcome to Brownsbridge Church. My name's Adam. I'm the lead pastor here, and we are really grateful that you've chosen to make us a part of your weekend, and we know that church can feel a bit foreign, maybe feel a bit strange if you hadn't been in church in a while or you don't consider yourself a church person or a faith person. If that's you, you picked the right church to come to because we really have built this place with you in mind, and we want you to feel at home here at Brownsbridge Church. So there's a number of different ways to get involved and get connected, and there's a number of different ways to experience that firsthand. And our guest services folks are all throughout the building. They can answer any questions that you have and help guide and direct you during your time with us today. But really, we just want you to sit back and enjoy your time with us. This is a great, great month. It's already gotten started in a really great way. Has anybody enjoyed the weather this weekend? Just a couple folks. Beautiful, beautiful weekend. It's continuing today, and we have got some really exciting Sundays for you over the next several weeks. You've seen there's some posters throughout the hallway that kind of highlight what we're doing each of these Sundays, but March is a month that you do not want to miss Sunday mornings being here in the building. If you're watching online this morning and you've got kids at home, you need to get them in the building over the next couple weeks. Going to be a lot of fun things happening here at Brownsbridge. One is next week, we've got daylight savings time. Woohoo! Ooh, yeah. No, this is the daylight savings where we lose an hour of sleep, okay? So we cheer for the one in the fall, we boo the one in the spring. Next Sunday morning, you're gonna be waking up with 1 hour less of sleep. But we have planned ahead for you, and if you have kids, you can just bring them in their PJs. Does that sound good? Yeah. We're calling it Pajama Jam, and so next Sunday morning, all the kids are going to be wearing PJs. It should make the morning a little bit easier and a little bit smoother going on 1 hour less of sleep. So next week's Pajama Jam is going to be a lot of fun. You don't want to miss that. And then today, right after the service, if you've got an elementary age kid, I want to let you know we've got Jumpstart happening right after the service. This is an opportunity for you to jumpstart a conversation about faith with your elementary age child. It's a really incredible environment. Just look for the green signs on your way out that say Jumpstart. You won't want to miss it. We're going to start today by singing some songs together. Heath, Vince, Emily, and Brett are going to lead us. So as they make their way out, why don't you stand up, say good morning to someone around you, and we'll get started. Here we go.
Shout out to praise. Let's join the house of the Lord. our hearts, Father. Let's sing this.
We're creation, suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry, and then from north to south, from east to west, we'd hear Christ be
Let's lift our hands and sing this. And when you return,
faithful.
And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Back on our days and even look where we are right now. Help us to see that your faithfulness is constant, it's steady, that you show up every single day. And you promised us that you never leave us, you never forsake us. So I just pray that we could see your faithfulness every step of the way. And just thank you that your character is that you're good, that you're kind, you're a loving Father. And we just, our response to that is to say that we lift your name high. We worship you. We honor you. We thank you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all for singing with us. You can grab a seat.
Thanks, Brett. If you're new around here, we really do believe that there's a God that created us and that that God is good. And that his goodness was shown to us in a unique way in his son, Jesus. And that through Jesus, we've been invited to experience that goodness. We've been invited to new life, a different kind of life. in him. And it's our hope that you would experience that at some point during your time with us. It may not be today, it may not be next week, but as you continue to come back, that's our hope. We want to inspire people to follow Jesus and to experience life with him. We want that for your kids. We want that for you and for your family. And every single week, there are hundreds and hundreds of people who help create environments and experiences where people can taste the goodness of God and experience it in a firsthand way. And one of those families is the Shelnut family. We recently heard from them. I think we've got a picture of them up here. This is Frankie and Laura. Yeah, we got some Shelnut fans in the house this morning. They reached out and they shared this with us. In 2018, we moved to Forsyth and began attending Brownsbridge Church. Over the next few years, we watched the church pour into our children and grow their faith in a way that we as parents could never do alone. And in February of 2022, our oldest daughter, Aubrey, she was baptized, and it was her spiritual growth and courage to get baptized that changed our family. Shortly after, God put on our hearts that even though this was a busy season for us, we needed to start serving to give back and be a part of this church that has made such an impact on our family. We had so many incredible experiences at Brownsbridge, and we wanted to be a part of creating that for others. So Frankie and Laura and their two oldest daughters, Aubrey and Emma, they start serving in Upstreet together. He describes some of their experiences, and then he says this. He says, as parents, we wanted our kids to see the value of being involved in church and serving. With sports and activities, it's so easy to say we don't have time, but we've found that we make time for what is most important to us in life, and serving is a part of that. It has given us a front row seat to see how God can change people's lives. We've also grown closer to each other as a family, spending time together on Sundays that we never would have otherwise. And we wouldn't trade those Sundays together for the world. We would encourage any family to step up and serve. You will get a front row seat to see God's power and love. We have been encouraged, challenged, and our faith as individuals has grown so much through this experience. Trust us, you won't regret it. And here's the cool thing about Frankie and Laura's story is that it's personal to them, but it's actually the story that we hear over and over again from the thousands of people who have served here through the years. That on the front end, it's like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if we have time. I can't imagine giving up more time in our week. We all have things going on, right? So everyone that's ever signed up to serve at our church has always had that hesitation on the front end, but however God leads them, however God encourages them, they end up taking that step to sign up, to serve, to be present here every Sunday or maybe every other Sunday, depending on where you're serving. We have all sorts of different opportunities. Those people step up and they serve, and they end up discovering that it was well worth their time. And God ends up doing more in the people that are serving than in the environments that they're creating sometimes. And so I wanted to share that story with you today because we're in a season where we're getting prepared for our next season of ministry in the summer. Our new student groups will start. And in August, our new Upstreet and Wombaland groups will start. And so we're currently recruiting volunteers to fill those spaces. And we need your help. Specifically, men, we need your help. We've got a lot of openings for men in our church to step up and serve. And I know you got reasons not to do it. I know right now, even it's you got one, two, three, you got plenty of reasons why you can't do it. But here's what I would ask as your pastor. If you call this your church home, at least explore an option. At least explore an option. At least hear what they have to offer, whether it's Upstreet or Transit or Inside Out with our high school students or Wombaland with our kiddos. You can go to brownsbridge.org/serve, fill out your information there. And then somebody from one of our teams will reach out to you and let you know the different openings that we have. Guest services, small group leader, production. Regardless of your temperament, regardless of your personality, regardless of the time that you have available, there's a spot for you to serve. And when you do that, you'll help create an experience. You'll help create an opportunity for someone to experience the goodness of God in their life in a personal and specific way. And that's what we want to be here at Brownsbridge Church. It's ultimately what we want to do in this community, but we need your help. to do it. So go to that website, brownsbridge.org/serve, and see what's available for you. At this point, we're going to sync up with our other Atlanta area churches, and we have a really awesome speaker for you to hear from today. Andy's going to introduce you to him, tell you a little bit more about him. His name's Crawford Laritz. Some of you have heard him before, but it's going to be an awesome Sunday. Here we go.
Welcome for those of you who are joining us all over the country, all over the world. Welcome. Haven't had a chance to do that. All of our Atlanta area churches. We're so privileged today, super excited today to have Dr. Crawford Laritz with us. He's, as you've already heard, he's just become a dear friend through the years, and he really is a go-to person for me, and I find myself just wanting to take notes anytime I'm around him and anytime I, even in casual conversation. So would you please give a warm North Point Ministries welcome to Dr. Crawford Laritz.
Well, thank you so much, Andy. It's good to be here. Good to be here with you all. And for those at the other locations who are viewing right now, it's a joy to be here once again with you. Now, he's had me back here several times, and so I think he invites me back to see if I can finally get it right. And so I thank you for the opportunity. I'm trying. It's a joy to be with you. My wife's not with me today. She had another commitment, but she is the absolute joy of my life. We've been married now for 51 years, and she deserves combat pay being married to me for 51 years, and I would say she was just a child when we got married. No, that's probably, I shouldn't say that, but she's absolutely wonderful. We actually met in college. The story is, about a week before I came back on campus for my sophomore year in college, my high school sweetheart, we had gone together all throughout high school, dumped me, kicked me to the curb. Can you imagine somebody getting rid of all of this? You say, yeah, I can see that. And so it's a true story. I was devastated. I was in my dorm room praying, actually. God, no more women. They mess you up every time. And I'm not going to date anybody this semester. I'm not going to be distracted or deterred. You and me, Jesus. Just, you know, and I'm going to stay focused on my studies and my relationship with you and all of this. And people who know me know that once my mind is made up, I can be fairly focused. So I got up off my knees, filled with this deep-seated, stalwart, single-minded commitment to not be distracted by the opposite sex. And I walked down the street, and I was going to one of the buildings on campus and just rehearsing this decision to stay focused and all of this. So then I opened the door of this one building, and there was a young lady that I hadn't seen before. And I don't know what happened. I got healed instantaneously. I believe in divine healing. And so my mama taught me to be hospitable to strangers. And so I introduced myself. I said, hello, I'm Crawford Laritz. What's your name? She said, I'm Karen Williams. I said, oh, that's wonderful. Well, you know, I've been assigned to you to be your tour guide. So, and been showing her around now for 52 years. She is the absolute joy of my life. The absolute joy of my life. But one of the things we've discovered in our marriage, just like you have, if you've been married any longer than 30 days, you've discovered this, that, you know, love is both a noun and a verb. That you got to work at love. Love is not automatic. Love is intentional. You got to fuel it. You got to prioritize it. You got to pour yourself into it. And regrettably, marriages fall apart all the time. And a lot of those reasons can be put under the big banner of neglect. Nobody ever gets married and stand at the altar and look at one another and say, I'm going to destroy your life. We don't do that. We're in love. We're in love. But life happens. And before you know it, you don't intend to do it. You sort of drift. You start making assumptions and you don't resolve issues and you move over here. You wake up one morning, you wonder what happened to us. That's also true in our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ. Now, it's not a performance thing. Don't get me wrong. You'll hear me talk about this in a second. But that love needs to be nurtured. It needs to be prioritized. And you can do some of the right, wonderful stuff and still be cold and dead in your heart. Jesus had that in mind when he told John, who was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, to pick up your pen, buddy. I want to dictate some letters. And by the way, he dictated 7 letters to John, and 5 of those 7 letters have basically the same template, where there's celebration, right? There's caution, and then there's correction. But this letter in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, really has, I really believe, our address and zip code all over it. And we've got to pay attention to this because I happen to believe that this is the general condition, if we're not careful, of Christians here in the Western world. So he says, John, pick up your pen. I got something I want to say. Now, I need a little detail here. The church at Ephesus, by the way, this is a letter to the church at Ephesus. It's not one big, huge place like this. The church at Ephesus was probably a series of smaller house churches dotted all over the city. And there was an elder over each one of these house churches. And you can imagine, so maybe there's 12, 15 people crowded into a small house, and this elder is reading this message from the mouth of Jesus himself. And by the way, when you read your Bible, always read it in its emotional context. And they're sitting there listening to this. The very first thing that Jesus says to them is that he celebrates them. There is celebration. I want to pick it up here in verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. I'll just summarize this for a little bit. Now, you're sitting there, and you're next to your husband or wife. I'm sitting next to Karen, and the elder reads this, and it's like Jesus is giving us a standing ovation. He is celebrating us. Close examination of these 2 verses, you might conclude that he's actually celebrating or commending them for right behavior. You just look at the verbs there. You're enduring, you're holding up, you're patient, all of this stuff. There's no hint of anybody living in any protracted nastiness or whatever. And so he says, no, that's good. That is wonderful. He's celebrating that. Secondly, you have to look closely at this, but it's there. He's also celebrating their right beliefs. There's a little line that says, and you've put to test those who call themselves apostles and are not. the not-so-subtle inference is that you have an accurate understanding of truth and what's right and wrong and what the Bible generally teaches or what my words generally teach. And you can discern when, you know, somebody's spitting on your foot telling you it's raining. You got that. It's wonderful. By the way, I pastored for a number of years, and Andy would probably tell you the same things. People, you know, they transfer, relocate to another city, and they want to know, hey, Andy Crawford, where can I go? Is there a church that you can recommend? Well, at the top of our list, we're thinking about recommending places where the people are not, you know, screwing up too bad in their behavior. And we want to recommend a place where, you know, they actually believe what is true. It's wonderful. And if you're like me, I'm sitting next to Karen and these words come across and I'm saying, high five, we ain't doing too bad. Jesus is celebrating us. Now keep that in mind. It's legitimate. And yet this next line takes the air out of the room. He moves from celebration to caution. And this is probably one of the most extraordinary statements in the Bible. Jesus says this, not John or another person, but Jesus says this. He says, yet I have something against you. Oh, you just said I'm behaving right and believing right. Tension, right? I'm behaving right and I'm believing right. But I, Jesus says, have a problem with you. I have something against you. There's something wrong with your brand of Christianity. Yeah, you're behaving right and you're believing right. But there's something wrong with your brand of Christianity. And then he gives a clear statement of the big problem. Listen to the statement. I think sometimes lazy speakers have kind of like been a little sloppy with what Jesus says here. Listen to the statement of the problem. This is what I have against you. You're behaving right, believing right. Okay, that's fine. Here's the problem I have. The problem I have with you is that you have left your first love. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, you have abandoned. There's another translation. I prefer the term left. He says, you have left your first love. I would suggest to you that Jesus is saying to them, you have become distracted. Now, hang in there with me. I'm going someplace with this. Listen, although it's not overtly stated, I really believe what he is saying is that the right stuff that I commended you for has replaced the love that you should have for me. You've gotten distracted by right stuff. You've gotten distracted by good stuff. You've gotten distracted by correct stuff. But the problem is, primary passion is given to that which is process or secondary issue. Let me give you an illustration. Not too long ago, when I was pastoring, I had one of those days I was really excited about. There were some Christian leaders who were flying into Atlanta. They wanted to meet with me, and I was excited about this media project. They were going to prototype it here. It was about reaching a lot of people for Jesus, and it was just a great day. And then I was going to hop on a plane and fly to another city, and there'd be thousands of people there. I was going to share the gospel at this event, and I was just really pumped about my day. Now, people who know me know that I'm a little obsessive compulsive about time. And for whatever reason, I happened to be running late that morning, which was not a good thing for a guy like me. And so I'm running late, and so I hop in the car. You've been there. And I'm excited about the day, but all the while I'm on my way to the office, I'm thinking about, what am I forgetting? I'm forgetting something. What am I forgetting? About three-fourths of the way to the office, I go, oh, man, I left my wallet on the dresser. I'm driving without identification. Now, none of the stuff that I wanted to do was wrong. They were all to advance what was on my heart. It was all great, wonderful things. But this good stuff distracted me for something necessary. Again, the process is not the destination. I'm just too old to do recreational speaking, so here it is. Look. Some of us love what we do for Jesus more than we love Jesus. We love our small groups. We love the process. And all the wonderful stuff. But they replaced him. Thus he says, you have left, not lost, left implies distraction. You have left your first love. Now, this is not the pedantic or the sequential term for first. You do this, and then you do this, and then you do this. It's not the orderly term for first. It's the essence term for first. In other words, that which should establish all of the other priorities in your life and that which judges all of the other priorities in your life. At this stage of the game, I'm so grateful for my wife. I mean, the stuff that she's put up with me, my mistakes, my overcommitment, my travel schedule, and all of the harebrained stupid stuff that I've done through the years. At this stage in my life, she really is everything to me next to Jesus. Karen, our relationship established all of the other involvements in my life. And this is what Jesus is saying. You have left your first love. In other words, you love something more. Other things are more determinative. And the dastardly irony is, it's the right stuff that you love more. Think about that. So don't get ticked off at people who are worshiping idols. Wonderful believers and followers of Jesus do it all the time. Christian performance apart from the centrality of Jesus will always mean legalism. Always. And we're so arrogant sometimes and proud about how right we are. We worship our theology rather than worshiping the giver of our theology. And so, he says, you have left your first love. And what Jesus is saying is that Christianity is a person, not a process. It's a person, not a process. hear me on this. Now, it has a lot of freight here that I can't get into this morning. The word love here is, the Bible's New Testament is written in a language called Greek for the most part. And there's different words translated for love. But this is the word agape or agapao. And some people say, well, that's God's unconditional love. Well, that's kind of a superficial way of saying that. It's more than that. It's almost the indefinable word for love. It's a love that goes beyond human comprehension. There's no quid pro quo. It's the pursuant love of God that ran you down when you were going in the opposite direction. It's that love that found you in those hell holes. It's that love that reached down and delivered you and wrapped its arms around you and wouldn't let you go, even though you squirmed. These people, if you read Acts chapter 19, these Ephesians, I mean, I can't go into the details of this because they did some raw, nasty stuff, Jack. They were in these temples and all this other kind. They were doing all kinds of crazy stuff. You talk about ensnared and in chains and all of this. This little dude named Paul, an apostle, shows up in the agora, the marketplace outside the temple, and they walk out of the temple after doing unimaginable, filthy stuff, and they hear him talking about a man who died on the cross in their place and for their sin. And the love of Jesus watched over them. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to the church at Ephesus, well, look at you now. Now, you don't do that stuff anymore. Well, that's good. You're a little sophisticated. Oh, that's wonderful. And you know your Bible. That's good. Who delivered you? You forgot you were helpless. In fact, you're a little smug and arrogant about your Christianity, aren't you? Well, now that the air is out of the room, we ain't doing this no more. I'm looking for a hole in the ground. He celebrates us, right? Cautions us. But what I love about our Savior is that he doesn't leave us dangling. Jesus is not interested in condemnation. He's interested in justification and deliverance and hope. So he says, here's the prescription, man. Here's the formula. And by the way, he doesn't tell them to stop behaving right or believing right. He says in so many words, you have an alignment problem. So now you come to verse 5, just the first part of the verse. He says, now, what do you do? He says, well, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If you want to get cute and try to remember all this, he said, remember, repent, and redo. Let's put some meat on that. The very first thing he says, I want you to remember. The word remember has a bit of a double entendre. It's a bit of a double entendre, there's a passive and active element to memory. The word remember, it's almost as if he's saying, hey, let's stop. Pull over. Don't keep going faster in the wrong direction. Pull over. I want you to look in the rearview mirror of your mind. Go back, way back. Before you knew all this Christian stuff, before you knew all of this stuff about church and small groups and dynamic processes and how, before you knew all that stuff. I want you to feel the senses of your memory. I want you to remember how guilty you felt. I want you to remember how grimy you felt. I want you to remember how lost you felt. Then I want you to remember, you could not do anything for yourself. Oh, you tried to bootstrap it, but it didn't work. Jesus says, I, not your intellect, I rescued you. Would you remember that? But there's an active part of memory as well. It doesn't just mean to recall, it also means to rehearse. I think what Jesus is saying is this: I don't ever want you to get so sophisticated in your Christianity that you forget the dramatic miracle of your transformation and forgiveness. Every day of your life, you need to rehearse the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for you. Don't get cute. And by the way, it's in the rehearsing of the death, burial, and resurrection for you that drives entitlement out of your mind, that keeps gratitude fresh and an appropriate sense of brokenness and humility, which is wonderful. No matter how many books you read, Crawford, okay? You teach in some seminaries, right? None of that is bigger than the cross. Then he says, I want you to repent. The word repent there is a word that it could have been translated, change your mind. Change your thinking. And I actually think there are two, change your thinking. I think he literally means change your mind about how you're approaching your walk with God. And again, he's not eradicating. This is not some verbal eraser for what he said in verses 2 and 3 about right behavior and right beliefs. He meant that. He said, but look, I want you to understand that it's not the focus on the right behavior and the right beliefs. The focus is on your relationship with Jesus. The focus is on a person. The focus is on that love relationship. Out of that will come right behavior and right beliefs. But change your thinking about all of that. If you don't, then you'll go around bragging to everybody about how erudite and smart you are as a Christian, how spiritually mature you are over other people, and all of this kind of nauseating Pharisee nonsense. And frankly, our churches are too full of that stuff. Amen. Change your mind. Repent. That's what repentance is all about. Get yourself out of the center of your Christianity. That's what he's saying. Get you and other people and other processes out of the center of your Christianity. By the way, please forgive me, but like I said, I'm an old man and you can, you know, we kind of like do stupid stuff. But look, I gotta tell you something. Annie and I talk about this sometimes. I am just burdened for the nature of Christianity in our culture, particularly our churches. There's too much of our opinions and ideas and thoughts. We're making that equal to the gospel. And we've institutionalized the nauseating arrogance and camouflaged it as authentic spirituality. Where the signature of authentic spirituality is profound humility and gratitude. So that even when we have to denounce things that are wrong, we do it with a tear trickling down our cheeks. We take no pleasure in showing people up. We take no pleasure in, oh, I really told him, oh, I wrote a blog about him, and I wrote a blog about that thing. I'd never do that again. Really, seriously? Who are you, the fourth member of the Trinity? Remember, repent, change your mind. Then the last line is really cultivate your love. Do again the deeds you did at first. Now, I have to say, when I first studied this passage many years ago, that one line bothered me because I didn't know, what is he talking about? I went back to Acts chapter 19 and read that, and I went through the book of Ephesians. Maybe there's a clue there. And then it dawned on me, he's talking about affections. It fits the context. He's talking about our affections. He's saying, you remember how you felt? You remember how you felt when you gave your life to Jesus? Can you imagine these people? Laying awake at night feeling dirty and filthy, the tears probably trickling down their cheeks because they've done what they've done and feeling trapped. And how come it's taken me so long to get better? And I don't like what I'm doing. Can I stop this? And Jesus rushes into their hearts. The chains fall off. The guilt is gone. It's almost as if Jesus says, you remember how you used to, before you knew any of this stuff, you used to lay awake and tell me how much you love me? You used to tell me how grateful you are for me? I can't say it sounds corny, but this is extremely personal to me. I remember I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 13 and a half years old. And I remember those days, I would literally lay awake at night. I didn't want to go to sleep because I just in the quietness of my bedroom, dark, I wanted to say, Jesus. And I did tell Jesus, I love you. Will you help me? Will you help me understand this book? I love you, Jesus. I'm telling my age here, but there's an old song that says, you don't send me flowers anymore. We'll go home on this observation. This text always makes me think of Peter. Peter in John 21, you know, Peter screwed up big time, right? He had denied Jesus and all of this. And so this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. They're on shore with Jesus, and Jesus is standing with charcoal fire. As you recall, Peter denied Jesus at a charcoal fire. And so Jesus invites him. He's fixing his meal for him. And I can imagine Peter thinking, I don't do charcoal fires. And so he gets over there, and by the way, the place of your failure can also become the place of your restoration. And Jesus says to Peter, he asked him the question three times. He didn't give him a sermon. He said, Peter, man, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Jesus didn't ask him that because Jesus needed the information. Jesus asked him those questions because Peter needed to hear in his own head the affirmation of what was core and central in his effectiveness as a follower. It's all about love. It was as if Jesus was saying, buddy, if you love me, there's no telling what I will do for you. Do you love the Lord? Do you love him? Cultivate that love. Respond to that love. And some of you who are watching or listening, or might be in this room, you have yet to respond to Jesus. And you're not here by accident. I love how what Andy said earlier, there's an agenda here, and it's up front. We want you to be delightfully overwhelmed by the love of Jesus. He invites you to come because he loves you. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to do anything. But just say, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to you, and I receive your love. Father, thank you for yourself. Thank you for your love and mercy and grace in our lives. Oh, God, you've been better to us than we could ever dream or imagine. Forgive us for being seduced by idols. Forgive us for choosing the process over the person. God, will you help us to be simple but clear people? The greatest thing that could ever be said about us is, boy, that dude loves Jesus. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I remember hearing Crawford for the first time about 17 years ago, and I know he's done so many good things throughout the years to encourage people in their relationship with Jesus. Hopefully you were encouraged today by that message as well. Don't forget, on your way out, we have Jumpstart for your elementary age kids. Look for the green signs, and we'll look forward to seeing you back here next week for Pajama Jam. Kids can come in their PJs. See you next Sunday.